right, good evening. So this evening I'd like to continue the Gods at War series that I started a while back. I apologize for missing the last month or so, but Lord willing, we'll get back on track here. So last time we talked about how idolatry is the heart of struggles. A good scripture that I didn't reference last time is Colossians 3:5, which says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Notice the last part there, which kind of usually flies under the radar. We're looking at the list of things, right? The last part, which is idolatry. I think as we go through this series of lessons, we'll see how there can be an idol hiding behind each of those members which are on the earth, or as Scripture calls them in other places, the works of the flesh. You know, we use the example of a doctor having a patient who comes in with a severe cough. They just cannot stop coughing, no matter what they try. Well, they go into the doctor. Doc runs some tests and find out that they have terminal cancer. However, the doctor thinks that his patient won't be able to handle the news. Maybe they won't believe him. Maybe they'll call him names. Maybe they'll try to mar his good name as a doctor. So instead of telling the patient that he has cancer, he describes him cough syrup and tells him that he'll be feeling better soon enough. Well, sure enough, he feels better, but quietly on the inside, the cancer is eating away at his body. I planned a little more of a detailed recap of the previous lesson as I prepared tonight's lesson, but my notes for the rest of the lesson started getting a little longer and longer and longer, and I was like, maybe I kind of shorten the recap a little bit here. So depending on how quickly I can get through this. However, the first lesson was recorded, so if you'd like a refresher, you can get on the website, give it a listen. I've had more requests to continue recording, so it should be recording now as well. So thanks, Brian. Appreciate it. So this time we're going to look at the battleground of the gods. I mean, these are little g gods, right? But who here remembers AOL?
I have it.
All right. All right. There we go. So remember the CDs they used to send out in the mail? We used to love getting those in the mail because we'd take them and we'd go, you know, play frisbee with them, or, you know, whatever a kid's imagination can do with free CDs, right? Well, in 2006, AOL released to the public the internet search history of 650,000 of its network users. The company was trying to demonstrate its vast reach among customers, right? This means that if a user searched NFL football scores into a browser window, it was a matter of public record. Well, I can hear you now. What on earth were they thinking? Why would they do such a thing? But the fact is, AOL did take some precautions. No real names or usernames were used, only numbers. So it wasn't Jeff Whitson, but rather user number 524564, who searched how bad the Spartans lost. But the problem was, what, those precautions weren't strong enough. The New York Times quickly demonstrated how it's possible to select a number, a user number, and put a name to it. Well, how? Okay. Well, let's say user 653672 searched how to change a headlight on a 2002 Dodge Ram. Okay. Well, this wouldn't tell much data on its own, but they released thousands of searches by each user. Given enough information, it wasn't too difficult to look at the searches and match them up to a specific user. And you can guess, people didn't simply search for information on sports in cars, right? They also search for silly things, sad things, and many, many disturbing things. Each user's data trail drew an unflinching picture of that person. You could say that we are defined by our searches. What would your data trail say about you? Where does the search lead that you are on? What are you searching for and chasing after reveals the God that is winning the war in your heart. Think of your heart or your inner man as the battleground of the gods. Your heart is Bunker Hill, where the gods gather and wage war. Whatever God wins the day claims the throne of your heart. I want you to examine your heart and find out where your allegiance lies and where your glory lies. It's hard to turn pages and drink out of a cup at the same time. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Your heart defines and determines who you are, how you think, and what you do. Because everything flows from it. Your heart is the front line for the gods at war. Another proverb to look at is Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. So, you know, as the water reflects your face, so your heart reflects who you are. The heart is the truth of your identity. That is why the gods fight so fiercely for every inch of it. We can use an image that Steve has used many times. Say you're on a hike in a beautiful spring day. Suddenly hear running water. Ooh, sounds like it might be a real pretty spot. So you kind of go up. Sure enough, there's a creek. But it's not the nature's beauty that you were imagining. Garbage just floating in the water. There's kind of an oily film on top of the water. You can see pop cans and all sorts of trash. Judging by the way the sun's faded some of the print on the labels of the bottles and cans, this trash has been there quite a long time. Well, you can't just leave this place the way you found it. It would bug you too much. So you stoop down, you start gathering trash. It takes you several hours to begin to see a difference. But you do. You're kind of proud of yourself. After a while, you decide, all right, this is going to take longer than just today. So you decide to return each day until this place is clean. That's fine, because you can just imagine all the picnics and adventures that you're going to have once this place is nice and cleaned up. Oh, man, walking away from there, man, this place, tomorrow I'm going to get it mostly done. It'll be all right. However, you come back the next day, and it's like all your hard work from the previous day has been undone. In fact, there's more trash than there was when you started. What? What's going on? You kind of think about it, and you're thinking, it's pretty unlikely that someone came to this very same spot to dump all their garbage in the few hours that you were gone for the night to go rest. So instead, you take a walk up creek. That's where you find it. A garbage dump. It's been there for years, emptying into the passing creek. Your cleaning job from yesterday just opened up more spot available for more trash to follow in. So here you're faced with a decision. You can keep coming back day after day and cleaning your little spot, but that would be like pushing a boulder uphill just to have it chase you back down as you descend, right? What's the point? If you want your new spot to be clean, it means going directly to the source and dealing with it there. Think of your inner man, the source from which flows your thoughts, your emotions, and your actions. How much of your life do you want to spend dealing with the visible garbage rather than what produces it? We all spend great amounts of time, money, energy, frustration doing trash removal when something upstream is still dumping into the flow. It's much easier to pick up a little bit of trash than it is to go find the source and try to find a deal with the source, right? Well, just pick up a little bit of garbage, you'll be all right. As long as they don't see this garbage. Well, I gotta let pick up that too. Yeah, I gotta pick that up too. Sometimes it's easier, right? But you're gonna keep getting garbage. Dealing with the upstream stuff, man, that's a massive commitment. But the gods know that the heart, which is the upstream, is the battlefield. And that is where the war is won. Overlooking the heart and focusing on what's downstream could be described as behavior modification. We talked about this before. A good yet silly example of behavior modification is when I was working with Blaine. I had this amazing knack for smacking my thumb with a hammer every time I was driving a nail. When one would finally grow out, if I hadn't already had a new one growing in, within a week, I'd get a new one. I think for about a year and a half, I had a perpetual bruise on my left thumb. It's to the point that even still, when Rob, the guy who works with Blaine, every time he sees me, "Danny, let me see your thumbs. Let me see your thumbs." Everyone who knew that I kept hitting my thumbs would just keep telling me, "So stop. Stop hitting your thumb. Stop hitting your thumb." Blaine had tried to show me how my technique of swinging the hammer made it so I was actually striking a little less accurate, so I was hitting my thumb instead of hitting the nail. But I wasn't fully understanding, what he was trying to say, I don't know. My mind was constantly on, "Don't hit my thumb, don't hit my thumb, don't hit my..." Ow! Oh! Ah! what was I thinking about? "Don't hit my thumb, don't hit my thumb." Right, use a screw around. Yeah. So funny thing is, people kept telling me, "Well, use a different hammer." I like the hammer I have. It feels most balanced. I'd use other hammers, same thing. Well, for Christmas, Chad bought me a brand new hammer. And I'm okay. Not sure how I feel about a new hammer. I did not hit my thumb again after I got that hammer. It was a longer handle, and it was way more balanced. Chad knew his stuff, man. So that doesn't mean that you don't still have to do some cleaning downstream as well. But if you don't clean some of the upstream stuff, cleaning downstream becomes pointless. The heart of the issue is that it's an issue of the heart. So if you would please, let's take a few moments and consider our own lives. Get past trash removal for a moment, and let's hike upstream for the heart of the problem. Perhaps there's been a lot of anxiety in your life lately. If you and I were to talk, you might say, "Man, I love the Lord. I do. I love the Lord. I don't have any issues with idolatry. My problem is I just tend to worry too much. I become very anxious." Okay, but let's hike upstream. What's in your heart that's causing you to worry? It could be that if you stopped and examined your heart deeply enough, you would find a deep need to be in control of things. You like every I to be dotted and every T to be crossed. A place for everything and everything in its place. You don't like surprises and you simply want life to go according to script. No law against any of that, right? As a matter of fact, employers love people like you. They would describe you as highly responsible, someone good with details, a real engaged associate. But you still don't enjoy the restless nights, the way the wheels just keep turning in your mind, the fact that you're not really finding any peace. The need for control is a relentless God that has taken ground in your heart. In fact, the more control you crave, the more that craving will control you, thus making control your God. Because gods at times form dark alliances of cooperation with each other, maybe the God of control is working with the God of comfort. Because, yes, you need to cover every detail, speaks of a drive to stay as snug within your comfort zone as possible, right? And do you think the issue with the anxiety? Well, perhaps the real issue is that the gods of control and comfort are winning the war of your heart. And these gods want to take your life in a much different direction than the Lord God. God is often calling us outside of our comfort zones, right? He's calling us on a great adventure that requires risk and faith. The invitation of Jesus is to take up a cross and follow him. Does that sound very comfortable? Nah, not quite. It's hard to carry a cross when comfort is your God. The gods of control and comfort are likely in direct conflict with the Lord God, who has called you to a new kind of life. Let's try another example. Say you were to say, I'm a workaholic, plain and simple. That's my problem. How do I stop being a workaholic? Well, first impulse is to do some trash removal, right? Well, say no to the overtime. Don't stay over at the end of the day. Leave your work at home or at work. Don't bring it home with you. But journey upstream, and you'll likely find that being a workaholic isn't really the problem. Plain and simple, as you say. There are probably some false gods backstage in your life creating havoc. What motivations would make someone a workaholic? It could be materialism, the drive for more and more and more. That's definitely an idol, isn't it? It could be that money isn't really what work is about for you. You could actually be serving the God of perfectionism. Are you one of those people who's never happy with the results, who thinks, it still could be done better. It still could have been done better. Still could be done better. What about the God of power? Maybe you're getting caught up in accumulating as much control as possible because power is important. Behind all of these, of course, could be the incredibly pervasive God of me. I would look at this one very closely. Are you building a monument to your own abilities and personal value through the competence of how you do your work? It all comes down to what's happening in your heart. And that's why Jesus put so much emphasis there. He wasn't quick to reward people with good behavior if the heart wasn't right. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And then later in the same chapter, jump down to verse 17. Jesus says, "Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Our problem is we keep wanting to focus on the outside. Jesus makes the point that it's about what's on the inside. The heart is the battleground for the gods because everything flows from it. Remember Matthew 23. Pretty easy memory verse for most people, but we'll still turn there. Matthew 23, pick up in verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Is he talking dishes here? Or is he talking us? He's talking us. You know, Jesus rebukes the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites for washing the outside of the cup and dish, then instructs his disciples to first wash the inside, and the outside will follow. What these lessons are intended to do are a spiritual arteriogram, if I'm pronouncing that right. some of you with medical knowledge may know what an arteriogram is, but let me explain it for those who don't. An arteriogram is used to diagnose how healthy a heart is. Here's how it works. The cardiologist injects a dye into the bloodstream, then takes an X-ray of the arteries to locate any blockages. Once that blockage is located, they insert a stent into the patient's leg and open up that blood vessel. But the interesting thing is that frequently a heart problem goes undetected and undiagnosed for years. No arteriogram is done to test the heart. Well, why? Because the symptoms don't seem relevant. A patient may face insomnia, back pain, a loss of appetite, anxiety, vision problems, other challenges. But the patient seeks medical help to treat the symptoms. They think they have a sleeping issue, or they have a back pain issue, or a vision issue, when the truth is, it's actually a heart issue. It's cardiovascular. And until that is addressed, the patient isn't going to get better. It's difficult to see the struggle of working too much and saying, "Whew, yeah, that's idolatry. What?" You know, but whatever the symptoms are, we struggle to connect them to the throne of the heart and what occupies it. But that is where the battle is fought. So here's an example of some questions that we can ask ourselves to do a spiritual arteriogram. Think of these as dye being injected into your bloodstream that will reveal and locate some problem areas. What disappoints you? When we feel overwhelmed by disappointment, it's a good sign that something has become far more important to us than it should be. Disproportionate disappointment reveals that we have placed intense hope and longing in something other than God. So if you were to identify your greatest disappointments, where would you point? The realm of your career? The lives of your children? Your marriage or your sex life? Erwin Lutzer writes, "Have you ever thought that our disappointments are God's way of reminding us that there are idols in our lives that must be dealt with?" Next question. What do you complain about the most? This question is similar to the last, but we're looking at the outside this time. What you express. This might be a good time to get an objective opinion. Ask someone close to you about your typical complaints. Who do you talk to the most? Whoever you talk to, whoever you rely on and discuss things with. Hey, what do I complain about the most? If you constantly complain about your financial situation, maybe money has become too important to you. If you constantly whine to your spouse about your sex life, maybe sexual pleasure has become a god. Kind of a side note here, I was really nervous to bring this part up. The book really goes a lot into that later on, and I'm going to eventually get into there, and I'm like, man, I don't know. I just feel like a kid up here, and I'm, you know, up here talking about the subject. What? But then I kind of stop and ask, why? Why? We're all adults. Something that needs to be addressed, we'll bring it forth. You know, it's a potential issue, we'll look at it. If it's not an issue, we'll move on. Okay, cool, whatever. Anyway, if you constantly complain about a lack of respect in the office, maybe other people think about, or maybe what other people think about you matters more to you than it should. If you constantly complain about what kind of year your team is having, maybe sports has become your god. What we complain about reveals what really matters to us. Whining shows what has power over us. Whining, actually, in ways, is the opposite of praising the Lord. The book says worship, but we know what the true worship of God is, so I changed it to praise, right? You know, but praising is when we glorify God for who He is and acknowledge what He has done for us. But whining is ignoring who God is and forgetting what He has done for us. Just kind of food for thought there. Next question. Where do you make financial sacrifices? More on this later, but the Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Where your money goes shows what God is winning your heart. So take a look at your bank statements, your credit card bills. Pretend that you're examining the spending habits of a perfect stranger to find out what's most important to them. What are you going to look at in your bank statement that's going to go,
I spend a lot on that. I go out to eat a lot.
Kids right, yeah. Yeah, but what are you spending on? What are you overspending on? You know. Next question. What worries you? Could be the idea of losing someone significant, or losing your job, or house, or talent. Could be the fear of being ridiculed. Maybe it's the fear of being alone. You can care so deeply about something that it has a hold on you deep inside and is revealed when your mind is in free form at night. Whatever wakes you, or for that matter, keeps you awake at night, has the potential to be an idol. Next question. Where is your sanctuary? Where do you go when you're hurting? Let's say it's been a terrible day at the office. You come home and go where? To the refrigerator for comfort food, like ice cream? Or mashed potatoes, like we brought out last time? To the phone to vent with your most trusted friend? Do you seek escape in novels or movies or video games or pornography? Where do you look for emotional rescue? The Bible tells us that God is our refuge and strength, our time and help in trouble. So much so that we will not fear though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. That's Psalms 46, 1 and 2. That strikes me as a good place to run, right? Run to God. But it's so easy to forget. So easy for us to run in other directions. But where we go says a lot about who we are. The high ground we seek reveals the geography of our values. Next question. What infuriates you? Everyone has a hot button or two. Something that we say makes us crazy. Are you so competitive that you can't stand to lose a hand of euchre? Could it be that being the best at something is your idol? How do you respond to sitting in traffic? When someone cuts you off, drives too close, speeds up and won't let you in? Why does a stranger have so much power over your emotions? What about when someone embarrasses you or doesn't treat you with respect? What's the real issue here? Maybe your quick temper reveals the oldest idol of them all, the God of me. Last question. What are your dreams? If nightmares are revealing, so are daydreams, right? The place that we choose for our imagination to go. What fantasy has a grip on you and puts a twinkle in your eye? Do you dream of being the next American Idol, the next Bill Gates? Aspirations are fine, but the question is why you aspire to those things. Is your motivation to give God glory? Or is your motivation your own glory, fame, and fortune? I know that asking yourself all these questions for the first time can be overwhelming, and we kind of flew through them. Every time that I think of them or go over them, I find another area that I'm like, ooh, that might need to be tweaked a little bit. Lord willing, this was recorded as well. So I encourage you to go back and listen if you have the chance. Like Jeff said this morning, there may be times to pause it and really consider what's been said. Pause it, really kind of ask yourself the question, look deep inside, and go from there. Thanks for your attention.